Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 17. And tonight we continue our study of Jesus' high priestly prayer, looking especially at verses 18 and 19. John chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. You'll find this on page 1150 of your pew Bible. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving Word. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your word is true. And Lord, we pray now that as we've gathered here this evening, that you would use your word, that sinners would be born again, and sanctified and strengthened in your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Previously, we considered what a Christian is and how one becomes a Christian. A Christian, you'll remember, is a person who has been given God's word and is being sanctified in it. From cradle to grave, Christianity is all of grace. And if you are a Christian, you are what you are because of what God has done in you and for you. It is a gift of God. By His Word, you were born from above, and now in the same Word, you're being sanctified. And so your new birth and your sanctification are both gifts of God's grace given to you by God's Son. And yet, while the gift of God's grace is free to the one who receives it, for the one who gives it, there is, of course, a price to be paid. And tonight we consider that price. You see, God's grace is not cheap. No, it is precious. It is costly. And it's given at great expense. What must be given to cleanse a sin-stained conscience? What must be paid for the sin nature to be put to death? How much does it cost to turn a son of the devil into the son of God, into a son of God? Look with me at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, Jesus prays, so I have sent them into the world. Having prayed for the Father to sanctify his disciples, Jesus now argues their need of such sanctification. Why do the disciples need to be sanctified? It is because Jesus has sent his disciples into the world. This is the first truth revealed in tonight's text. Jesus has sent his disciples into the world. Jesus himself was sent into the world by his Father, armed with God's word. His mission was to proclaim the way of eternal life to sinners. But his time for doing so in the world is quickly coming to an end. As I've said before, this is the night before his passion. And soon Jesus will depart from this world. Soon he will go to be with the Father, exalted in heaven. And when Jesus leaves this world, what will become of it? How will his word continue to go forth in the world? How will men hear and believe and be saved? How will they call on him whom they have not believed, as Paul says? How will they believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without a preacher? And how are preachers to preach unless they are sent? See, preaching is Jesus' plan for the salvation of the world. He has given his disciples God's word. He has sent them into the world so that they would preach and the people would hear and believe and receive from God all the riches of his grace. And in fact, this is exactly what Jesus has done. He has already sent his first disciples at this point into the world, the 12 apostles. Matthew 10, Mark 6, Luke 9, each record for us how Jesus has already sent his disciples into the world. Their mission was to preach the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to warn men about their sin, and to call them to repentance. But Jesus' plan, it does not end with these first disciples. No, every Christian in every age, having been born from above, is then sent back into the world. No one goes straight to heaven. Perhaps if you have a deathbed conversion, it might be pretty close to it, but even still not quite. The apostles and their gifts, they were for a time, but the hope of the gospel belongs to every Christian in every age. It is our privilege to testify, to witness, to share the truth of the gospel. If you are a Christian, you have been sent into this world. You may not be a famous pastor or a Sunday school teacher, a gifted preacher of any sort. You may not be very eloquent. You might not think yourself very smart. But if you're a Christian, you have been given God's word. And as we heard from Reverend Norris some nights ago, you need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is inside of you. You see, as I've said, this world, it is enemy territory. We've talked much about the adversaries that we face in this world, the enemies that stand ready to destroy us. And yet, this world is still the object of God's love. For God so loved the world, Jesus says, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And as the object of God's love, this world ought to be the area of our missionary interest and endeavors. You see, God sent His Son into the world in order that the world might be saved through Him. Likewise, Jesus continues that saving work even now by sending His disciples into that very same world. Jesus is going to pray in a few verses later. We'll get to it next time. He's going to pray, I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in Me through their word. And so mission, evangelism, is one of the two great purposes for which every Christian exists in this world. The other, incidentally, is worship. If you are a Christian, you need to understand that you have been sent by Christ. You have been sent by Christ into the world that you might bear witness to Christ in the world. You've been sent by Him into the world to tell of Him to all who will believe. And despite what some may think, you don't need to go to Asia or Africa or somewhere far off to do that. You can do that right here in America. There are millions upon millions of men, women, and children perishing in sin at this very moment, desperately needing to hear about Jesus. You can go right across your road and tell your neighbor about Jesus. You can go right across the classroom and tell your friend. You can tell him in your office. You can go anywhere, wherever you work, wherever you study, wherever you live. That is where Christ has sent you to be His witness. And so realize this, that if men are to believe in Jesus Christ, it will be through the witness of His people. If your friend, your neighbor, your colleague is to believe in Christ, it will be either because you told him or some other Christian did. People don't just magically become Christians. They hear the word of God and they believe it. Our missionary witness in the world is plan A, and there is no plan B. Are you prepared for such a mission? If a friend asks you, what is your hope of eternal life? What will you say? Do you have an answer? Are you prepared to defend that answer? If you're a Christian, you've been sent into the world with a message. Do you know what that message is well enough to articulate it, to share it with others? If not, well, of course, the church can help teach you how. It's partly the purpose of preaching. It's partly the purpose of Sunday school. It's for the worship of God, but it's also for the equipping of the saints. And we have, of course, special training available specifically for this purpose, Evangelism Explosion being one such example. And so as the church, we can teach you things like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We can teach you Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And we can teach you Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We can teach you how to share and how to defend the gospel. We can give you the outlines. We can give you the illustrations. We can give you the verses to memorize. We can give you the Bible. But there's one thing we cannot give you, and that is a life that corresponds with the gospel. In other words, we can teach you God's word, but nobody here can make you live like a Christian. You see, Jesus, he sent his disciples into the world. This was the first truth for tonight. And the second is here, this: Jesus sanctifies his disciples. Jesus sanctifies his disciples. Well, how do these two truths relate? Well, sin compromises our witness in this world. It destroys our credibility like nothing else can. And therefore, the disciples are to succeed in accomplishing the mission for which they have been sent into the world. It is absolutely necessary that they be sanctified. Look at verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. You see, here we discover both the cause and the cost of sanctification. It was the consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus set himself apart as a sacrifice for the sake of sin, for the sake of his disciples, that they would be sanctified. Jesus sets himself apart as a sacrifice for the sake of his disciples, that they would be sanctified. First, notice that Jesus consecrates himself. He willingly sets himself apart. He devotes himself to his own work. Now, the bulls and the goats in the Old Testament, they didn't consecrate themselves. They didn't have a say in their selection or in their slaughter, but the Lamb of God. Jesus, he lays down his life of his own accord. He dedicates his life to holiness and perfect righteousness. In him there is no sin. There is in him no darkness at all. He is holy, innocent, unstained, undefiled. And so Jesus consecrates himself and his whole self to his holy Father. And then he offers this one perfect life, once as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. He sanctifies, he consecrates himself. Second, notice this consecration was for their sake. Jesus offers himself, but he offers himself for the sake of his disciples. It's for their benefit. It's for their advantage. It's for their sake. As the good shepherd, he lays his life down for his sheep. And the life he lives and the death he dies is not for his own sin. He had none. It is for the sins of his people. Well, for what purpose? For what purpose does Jesus consecrate himself? He says that they may be also sanctified in the truth. And so it was not just for our justification that Jesus died, but for our sanctification as well. There is some debate here on what it means in truth. Some say in truth merely means truly sanctified, as opposed to merely external and ceremonial sanctification like we saw in the Old Testament. And certainly it's true that Jesus secures for his people such a true sanctification. Christian sanctification, it's always true sanctification. It's always internally worked by the Holy Spirit, by the power and the operation of God's Holy Spirit. But Jesus, he's just prayed, sanctify them in truth, in the truth, your word is truth. And so it would seem that Jesus is especially emphasizing the role of truth and what it plays in Christian sanctification. You see, the sanctification Christ secures is one in which his disciples are set apart in the world in their submission and obedience to the truth of God's word. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he recounts a conversation he once shared with his secretary, Ralph Kuyper. Mr. Kuyper's wife had recently become involved in one of those multi-level direct sales, questionably unethical type business situations. Her job was to promote a product called Weight Right. It was a weight loss product for the obese. And despite her best efforts, she was not finding much success. Well, finally, in desperation, she comes to her husband and she asks, "Why do you think I'm not selling any of this stuff?" And her husband looked and saw that the product, it was well designed, it was attractively packaged. He said, "Let me hear your sales pitch." And he said, and she enthusiastically explained all the good things this product could do. "Well, may I see the brochure?" he asked. And she gave it to him. And he saw the problem right away and began to sigh. "Do you want me to be polite or truthful?" There's a dangerous question to ask your wife. "Truthful," the wife insisted. "Well, dear," Kuyper explained, "you look like the before picture and not the after. Somebody sleeping on the couch. But there's an important truth here, isn't there? Perhaps this is one reason why our witness in the world so often seems ineffective. You know, the problem is not the product. The good news of the gospel is still good news. And perhaps it's not even your sales pitch, if we can call it that. Maybe you know well how to share the gospel. You've got all the arguments memorized. Apologetics is your thing. You stay up late at night reading Aquinas or Van Til. It's not the problem of the pitch. You tell it well. Perhaps the problem is you still look like the old picture and not the after picture. Jesus says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. You know, I often hear people say, Christians are no better than anyone else. I fear it may be true. Of course, we know what they often mean by that. Every Christian is a sinner. We all deserve the wrath of God. But if you claim to be a Christian, and yet you live like a devil in this world, isn't it reasonable to ask what good is your Christianity? Why should anyone in this world believe a word you have to say? You can say you must be born again until you're blue in the face. But if you live like you are still of this world, then you're a hypocrite and you're wasting your breath. And this, more than anything else in this text tonight, is why sanctification is so necessary. And this is why Christ pays such a great cost for our sanctification. You see, Christ, he consecrates himself on the cross, that we, being sent by him into this world and sanctified in the truth of God's word, would stand in the holiness of sanctification, that our credible witness would go forth of the gospel. Hypocrites don't make men believe in God, do they? We all see the news stories of deposed pastors caught in scandalous sin. We see the scandals of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you've ever witnessed anybody who's a Roman Catholic, for instance, you know that often comes up. Hypocrisy often becomes an excuse, at very least, for their unbelief. No, hypocrites can't accomplish anything so far as it concerns men believing God's word. But a sanctified Christian, he can show a man the truth of God's word, both by his word and by his walk. He can show men by their words and by their walk what is the way of truth and salvation. Well, seeing that Jesus secures our sanctification at so great a cost, we should not neglect the means whereby he communicates it to us. How will we be sanctified? It is by the ordinary means of grace. Here especially we see that God sanctifies his people in the truth of his word and in prayer. And so we ought to meditate on the truth of God's word, and we ought to pray. First, all Christians need to be engaging in Scripture privately. 12 minutes a day is all it takes to read the Bible in a year. And even if you read less than that, if you engage with it seriously, if you don't just move your eyes across the text, if you meditate on it, if you memorize it, if you ask questions of it and seek answers from it, then God's going to grow you in such a way that you will never lack a good answer, a good word to share with your neighbor. Second, every Christian family needs to be reading the Scripture together. God sent you into this world, and if he has given you a family, he expects your witness to begin first in the home. Fathers, you need to be taking the initiative. Pick up a Bible, read a few verses, explain it to your wife or your children, ask and answer questions. If you need a study Bible, use a study Bible. You don't need a seminary degree to lead in family worship. You teach God's word to your family, and they will not easily forget him, nor will God forget his promises to them. Third, every Christian needs to actively participate in the public ministry of God's word. There is no greater witness in this world to the truth of the gospel than the weekly gatherings of God's people. If individual Christians are to be Christ's ambassadors in the world, then that would make the gathered church Christ's embassy. Where will sinners seek rest and refreshment for their weary souls? Where will Christians find care, comfort, and community? Well, it is in the covenant community of God's church. Well, finally, we need to remember to pray. Jesus has been praying for our sanctification. It would seem to me a very obvious application of this text that we likewise should look to Christ for our sanctification and pray like Christ for it. We have to pray for our sanctification. You take up the words of David from Psalm 51, perhaps. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Or you go to Psalm 119, that great acrostic that celebrates the word of God. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Having been sent by Christ into the world, may you also be sanctified in the truth of his word. As you've heard his word tonight, as you read it this week, I pray you will walk in it. May others be gained to Christ by your words and by your godly conduct. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we delight in the fact that we have been given your word, and we pray that we would learn to walk in it. Would we look to Christ for our sanctification, and would you give all which Christ asks, all which he has purchased for us, would you apply it to us by your Holy Spirit? Would you make us a holy people, a people not of this world, a people who are in this world to witness to you and to the truth of your word? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.